Couple of announcements. Skeptics Forum. When is the Skeptics Forum?
October 5th and 6th.
October 5th and 6th, that right. How are flyers coming along?
They're being ordered as we
speak. Good job. As we speak, like right now?
Actually, last night.
Very good. Very good. If you have participated in helping us promote the Skeptics Forum by putting flyers up at Caltech or schools or churches or parks or wherever you can, or even just praying about it, please continue to do that. Whatever you have been doing has been pretty successful. We've had really good attendance the last several times. So whatever that is that you've been silently doing, it's been working. If there's something you can think of that would help, please continue to do that. So we'll probably have flyers next week.
We'll have two Sundays to distribute.
Okay. No. If you have them next week, we'll have two Sundays to distribute them.
Then I think we will.
Then you think you will have them next week. Very good. And I haven't talked to anybody about this. I just thought of it, but I got an email from John this week saying that we are now paying for the flyers, or they are paying for the flyers.
It's always been.
It hasn't? Well.
That's okay.
Okay. All right. All right. Do you need help with that? Do you want some? Okay. You sure? All right.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
And Gloria. Thank you. All right. Next week, as Dave said, Hugh will be here in church and not in this room. He will be teaching both meetings,
first and second service.
And RTB has asked me to ask the class for four volunteers for each service, for book table, for greeting, for whatever RTB wants you to do. So are there four people that would be willing to volunteer for first service next week?
Service?
Dave?
I can't do that.
Jackie? Colleen? Anybody else? Dean? Can you all put your phone numbers or email or identification on a piece of paper and get it to me? Okay, how about, yes, Colleen?
Where would the book table be?
I don't know. It'll probably be in the lobby up there.
Would this be after the service?
I think so. I should have. No, he's on.
No, he's,
no, he's on. He can't come off. He can't come off.
After service.
If you're helping you, I won't be offended if you don't come.
Okay, and how about second service? This service. Who can volunteer? Jim? Anybody else? Jim, you're going to do four people's work.
Sure.
Dave, good. Okay. If you guys could just get me your contact information and...
Tell me it is. You actually get what I volunteered for.
No, I think it's a lot more fun if you just show up.
What is it? Before or after the...
You know, I should have asked that, and I didn't. I think it's really just during. I think it's greeting people and then hanging out while he's there and then maybe working the book table. And it might be. Yeah. Yeah, especially after. That's when the roving throngs are pounding on the book table, is after the events. Yes, I'm sure they will. If they're not here, I'll volunteer them. Okay. All right, so if you can volunteer for one or the other of those, please put your name on a piece of paper or come up and see me after meeting. Okay, let's get to it. Last week, we talked about how we should share our faith, and I want to continue that. I want to take a moment first and just say, what did you guys, those of you that were here, what did you get from it? What did you like? Give me some input. Gloria?
Well, I did like something that Mara said, not just because I like Mara, but I noticed that she said something about how she got a reputation of being the lady at the park with the Bible that talks about Jesus. And I thought, you know, even if I do go out looking for non-believers, because I said I realized that when I was booked that within 2 years, 90% of our involvement is with fellow believers, and we never... put ourselves out there, non-believers. So, like, you know, for example, at the funeral, I put myself out there to get to know Courtney and Michelle, as we're helping putting cookies out, you know, like, to, hi, how are you? Oh, so what do you do? So this and that, just like to get to know somebody instead of, it was much more comfortable for me to be talking to Susan Haller or, you know, other people that I knew there. But, you know, it dawned on me, we need to put ourselves repeatedly in some time so that people, you know, just like, even if they saw me once, one Saturday doing something, they're probably never see me doing it again. So you have to be repeatedly doing something. Maybe we could sign up for some volunteer work or something in our neighborhood and just get the reputation of the person who's there at the such and such, you know, knows about Jesus.
That's good, Gloria. Yeah. I'm curious, just while you're saying that, I'm going to ask the class, how many of you have good friends who are not Christians, who you're friends with them partly just, well, you like them, but you want to be able to talk to the Lord about them, and it's not really a plan or an effort, or you're just there with them. You have good friends who are not Christian. How many of you? Wow, that's great. Yeah, good. I think when I was a kid, if I'd asked that in a church, most hands wouldn't have been raised. So many people sort of live in a Christian bubble, sort of like the liberal bubble that never talks to conservatives, you know. Okay. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I talked about the government.
It's okay to talk about religion, but don't talk about politics. That's right. Okay, last week I'm going to go over what we did last week in a couple of minutes, hopefully. The Great Commission, Jesus says, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. And I asked the question of the class, what is the earliest moment in the Bible that talks about God's oath to bless all the nations? That this is something we should be doing, and we went to Genesis 12.
Genesis 12.
Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham, where he says not only that he's going to bless Abraham, but he says, look at the end of verse 2, and you shall be a blessing, and the end of verse 3, and in you shall all families, all nations of the earth be blessed. So this is part of God's plan from the very beginning, is to share his love, share his community. And we looked at some other verses in the Old Testament, and I made the claim that there's over 300 passages in the Old Testament that talk about God being a God for more than just the Jewish people. So my question this morning is, does the Bible give us any guidelines on how we should spread the word? What does the Bible itself say? Does it give us some examples of how to do this?
The word that Jesus Christ told his disciples, go into the world and make them disciples.
Where does the Bible tell us how to do that? Gloria?
Well, we could be known by good works. So I think the fact that, like, you know, when there's hurricanes or whatever, that Samaritan's Purse or World Vision or whatever Christian organizations are there for.
Good. Okay. Very good. Ted?
I'd like to magnify what Gloria just said. That AIDS worker, there were two AIDS workers, Ebola workers that we both heard, got Ebola, and God blessed them and cleared them up. And the girl went back. 55-year-old woman is not a young woman, went back and risked her life a second time in front of 100 million people. And the good Lord himself said, when did we feed you, Lord? When did we visit you in prison, Lord? When did we do this? When you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And having the gospel and saying the words coming out of your mouth is good. And we do that. That's the first half. The second half is, how do you live your life? And what do you do?
That's right.
And they go hand in hand. You know, you don't just want to have your jaw flapping. You can turn on a tape recorder and get that.
That's right. That's very good. Excellent. Okay. I want to focus.
I'm going to say that to be as gentle as sheep, but yet to be very clever in your approach. And I think what we're learning in this class is an outstanding, clever approach to getting into the gospel.
Very good. Mark?
Last time we talked about Jesus talking to a woman at the well.
very down-to-earth way of doing business, but that's Jesus' way of doing business.
Yes.
You drink, it starts a discussion.
Yes. And one of the things, I'll bring it up again because I think it's so important, that story highlights, is Jesus put himself in a vulnerable position with the woman. He did not keep himself safe. He did not keep himself in a position where he was the authority and knew everything. He was asking her for something. It was a very human experience. He put himself into the situation. Carol, you were going to say something?
Originally in Deuteronomy, it talks about in the Shema about when you walk in the way, meaning particularly with your family and your children as you're raising them, to talk about everyday things about God and how He works. And we can stretch that to, you know, lives, when we're meeting people at work, grocery store, wherever. It's the opportunity presents itself to have a gentle way to bring it up.
Yes, excellent. I'm going to jump way ahead with a question because you triggered this. Yes. One more, Dan, just for you. What?
2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, for those long suffering in doctrine.
Very good. Okay. Very good. Here's something I just wrote while I was thinking about this. Sharing our faith in any real way must mean that we have a real life-giving faith to share in the first place. Okay? So we're not just sharing facts. We're not just sharing things we know in our head. It has to come from who we are, ultimately. Okay. Yes, John.
About the cleverness and aspect of it. Like a good salesman, not to trivialize the gospel, but comparing it to the human soul. But to have a good opening line. Now, one I often use, I worked on the Kepler project over at JPL, which is the search for extraterrestrial planets outside our solar system that may potentially have life. And people find that fascinating. But then I said, and I don't think they'll ever find any inhabitable planets. And almost without fail, but why not? Well, now you're off and running.
Yeah, that's very good.
But the way to get your foot.
And that's excellent. And I think tuning that question, don't just have one question or one statement, provocative statement. Have several that you can use for different types of people.
Sure.
Yeah, that's very good. Preparing. John?
I was saying another way that I sometimes say it to people is that the science now has evidence that strongly indicates the exact number of extraterrestrial planets in the universe. And it's almost exactly zero.
That's excellent. That's really good. Yeah, that's a good provocative thing to say. Yes?
Just to point on what the last thing you said regarding sharing from our own experience and knowledge, it is so vitally important, learning from experience and age. From other parts of life, we have the experience of how little kids can't be fooled. They immediately know what's going on in many levels, more than it's surprising to us as adults because we unlearn things. But for adults, especially sharing Christianity, there's always the enemy standing by that will just jump on you as soon as you are quite exactly on the point of truth, of your truth, that you've known, that you've experienced in Jesus.
And that's excellent, because one of the things that we're going to talk about a little later is sharing with people of the 20-something generation right now, because they think about the world very differently than we do. So that's very good. I want to talk about that. The passage in the Bible that I want to focus on is Paul's Mars Hill address. I want to read it, and then as we read it, there's some highlights in there that I want to, some things that I want to point out. Paul went before the Areopagus, which was the council in Corinth that made decisions about things. It was a city that had a lot of idols. They wanted to make sure they didn't miss any gods, that they were worshiping every god that could possibly exist. That's sort of the background for that city. Acts 17:15, and those conducting Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. But awaiting them in Athens, Paul's spirit was pained within him, seeing the city full of idols. To me, the important thing in that second verse is awaiting them in Athens. What did he do? He what? What do you get from the verse?
They're awaiting.
He was observing what was going on in the city.
Very good.
He's probably just being quiet and looking and taking it in and analyzing it.
So he was thinking about, very likely, what is the best way that I can reach these people?
He saw the level of darkness because he was pained. The vastness and the multitude of darkness.
But it was the particular thing about the city that it was full of idols. So he started thinking, how can I preach the gospel to this particular city? Okay? Then indeed he addressed the Jews in the synagogue and those worshiping, and daily in the market to those happening to be there. So he was preaching in the synagogue every day, reasoning, exhorting, correct? And certain philosophers from the Epicureans and from the Stoics met him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others said, "He seems to be an announcer of foreign demons, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection to them." And taking hold of him, they led him to the Areopagus, saying, "Are we able to know what is this new doctrine of which you speak? For you bring certain strange things to our ears, therefore we are minded to know what these things mean." So what he was saying was strange to them, but what else? Apparently there was enough in it that they took him to the council. They wanted to hear, they wanted to find out what truth there was in it. "For all the Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else except to tell or to hear something newer." Sort of sounds like TV, doesn't it? Yes, Mara.
Did Greece belong to the Roman Empire at that time?
Yes.
So they had all those gods from the Roman Empire. Everyone has their gods and everything.
Yeah, I said the other way around. When the Romans conquered the Greek, it was the only time in history we have reverse culture. The Romans adopted the Greek culture. It's not the other way around.
At this time.
Yeah.
And this is during Tiberius and stuff like that?
Yeah. The Romans conquered. They obviously saw the architects and the god, and the Romans emulated a lot of the Greek culture.
Oh, so they have their own gods, and then the Romans had their own gods, so they were incorporating all of these gods?
They copied a lot of Greek.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the reasons they were so successful as a conquering nation is they allowed a lot of the nations that they conquered to keep their traditions and practices.
Like the Jews.
Right, that's exactly right. Jim?
Is that what the Catholic Church's missionaries do today? The countries they go to, the people keep some of their old traditions and gods that they adapt them to the Catholic Church?
Yeah, and it's a very tough question. I mean, how do we... See, this is part of what's so interesting about sharing our faith is how do we be honest and straightforward and wanting to adapt to other people without changing our core beliefs in the process?
And you know, Christmas without compromising. I mean, the time of God, Jesus' birth was not in the winter. Hugh Ross told us about that.
Right.
Yet we incorporated it with holiday time that they had already had.
That's right.
And we mixed, and also with Easter.
Yeah. And you know, a lot of the old hymns that we cherish, we love the melodies, we love the words, a lot of those old hymns were new words written to old popular bar songs. And those kind of songs. It's like taking a popular music piece now and rewriting the lyrics. We've forgotten where the melodies came from. Okay. "And standing in the middle of the Areopagus, Paul said, 'Men, Athenians, I see that you are fearful of gods in everything.'" What is he doing in that sentence?
He's kind of holding their feet to the fire, saying, "You believe in God, you find out who
So he's finding something in common, right? So he's starting his dialogue with something that they can all agree on.
He's also showing respect too.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. He knew that these people were people who had some kind of religious belief, and that meant something to them. So he was honoring that when he walked in and started to talk to them.
That's very good. You know, and think about it. I know for myself, when I try to share my faith, it is so difficult when somebody says something for me to not just instantly disagree with them and say, no, this is how it is. Man. So what's Paul doing here? He's giving us a model for a different way of doing it. Agree where you can agree. Find the common ground first. You know, and it's possible that finding common ground with somebody may take years. It may take a lot of time put into a friendship, finding something in common that you have with them, and then sharing your faith out of that commonality. Remember, this is the Lord's timing. And I wish there was a big mirror right there so I could be talking to myself as I'm saying this to you guys. This is the Lord's timing. Saving someone, bringing someone to salvation might take 3 minutes, it might take 3 years, it might take 30 years, and whatever it takes, it takes, and it's okay. It's not a numbers game, despite what a lot of churches talk about. Ted?
Well, you made the point about Jesus with the woman at the well. This is Jesus Christ, not Ted R. Kelly or Ross Hogan or other people in here. He did not come out, I'm the Son of God, you know, with an explicit statement with 14 lightning bolts. Would you please give me a drink of water? The tangential.
That's right.
Approach.
That's right. The personal.
He could have levitated, which would have been a good demonstration.
That would have been cool. Yeah. Would have convinced me. Yeah. Jim?
I'm sort of bothered by the word fearful, fear of God. It's not always used the same way. When I read that one, it seems to me he was telling the people that they're acting not out of reason or love, but they're doing things only out of fear.
Well, that's possible, but I don't know what we'd have to look at the translation.
I believe there's probably a better translation would be respectful to God.
Carol?
ESV says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious.
Ah, very good. Okay. Yeah, and it sounds also like, doesn't it sort of sound like they're trying to cover their bases?
Yeah.
You know, part of the tradition in this city was people would come to some revelation that there was a God that existed that they didn't have an idol for, and they'd go to the Areopagus and they'd try to convince the council that there was this God, that they better appease this guy or he's going to, you know, bring wrath upon the city, and so they would make an idol to that god, and that's how the gods got spread out all over the city.
Well, I mean, it's probably true of any population except for YouTube commenters or something. Most people are looking for truth in some way or wondering about it, or at least in the back of their mind. So what he brings forward is, look, I know you're honest seekers. Which is really a good way to pave the audience to like enter as a seeker and receive what he's going to say. And they, you know, they're going to evaluate what he has to say coming, but he at least opens their ears with that comment and puts them in the mode of listening and seeking by acknowledging that that's part of who they are.
Very good. Yeah.
And he wasn't just jumping in. I've observed, I've looked around, I've been here, I've studied these guys.
That's right. I'll tell that little story again I told at the end last week. It's just if you were with someone and you knew they had an hour to live, mm-hmm. what would you say to them? Mm-hmm. What should you say to them? Well, you should listen for 50 minutes and then maybe say something to them. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing here. Are you listening? Are you caring? Are you involved with this person, or are you just do you just have an agenda to add a notch to your belt? Next verse. For as I passed by and saw the things you worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Not knowing then whom you worship, I make him known to you. What is he doing here?
Declaring God. He knows.
What else? Mark, what do you see in this? Oh.
He's on.
Yes.
He's answering their question.
That's right.
They put their question on the wall.
He's answering their question. In a very creative way, he's turning this. He found one altar in the city to an unknown God, and he probably said to himself, this is my opportunity. Now, this is a book that Hugh has talked about many times. It's an old book that was written in 83. I happened to read it while I was putting this together, but it ties right in. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. Finally got around to this. I kept hearing about it. Don Richardson is a missionary, and he talks about how so many of the mythologies in very primitive cultures, it looks like God has given them some of that mythology to prepare them for the gospel. There's one fabulous story in here where he talks about that it's a tribe in Southeast Asia that was, they sent missionaries to this tribe, and the tribe welcomed them with open arms and said, we've been waiting for generations for you to tell us about this God. And they had a whole vision as part of their mythology about what these people who were the missionaries were going to look like and what they were going to say, and they were going to tell them about the real God. It's amazing, some amazing stories in here. But one of the stories he tells that's the most compelling is he has a whole chapter on what the unknown God was that Paul is talking about. There was a time in the city's history that several generations before this, that there was an appeal made. The city was going through a famine. It was having some really hard times. And they called on somebody from the island of Crete, and he came out, and he declared to them the unknown God. And the God, and the problems went away. And they decided to build an altar to the unknown God because he didn't have a name. And so there's a whole story to this. It's not just that he found this idol. It appears that God had already, the real God, had already set this up in the minds of the people in this town. They knew who the unknown God was. They knew that he saved the city from ruin. And now Paul is coming and he's saying, I'm going to tell you who this guy is. So there's a whole story behind this. If you're interested in the story, it's the first chapter in this book. It's wonderful. Yes, John.
One statement that you made, I think you probably want to amplify. God did not give them a mythology, meaning something that was false. God may have put it into their consciousness of certain information or certain beliefs or inclinations in preparation for, but he didn't give them, you know, false.
Well, mythology does not necessarily mean true or untrue. It simply means a story, an existing story.
Good clarification.
Yes. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. Thank you. Let's continue the story. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath and all things to all. What's he doing here?
He's identifying that God as the highest.
So he's taking the next step. He's saying, this is the guy that's so powerful, he doesn't need a temple, he doesn't need an idol. This is the guy.
He's definitely showing the transcendence of God, supra-dimensionality.
That's right.
In their own terms, that they could understand.
Very good. Mara?
When I used to go to great community, MacArthur preached something. He said every one of Paul's, and it's funny to say young earth, but he said every one of Paul's sermons, he always taught creation in any of them. Either he started out with it, but that's creation, the one who gives you breath and everything else. He always put creation in there. Mm-hmm. God is creator.
John MacArthur said that?
Yeah, and Paul always talks about in every one of his sermons, and if you check him out, he kind of does, because it starts out with this, that God has created the heavens and the earth, you know, it's in him we live and breathe, and, you know, he always talks about creation, Paul.
It's interesting that the guy, the biggest young earth guy in all of L.A. is the one that's talking about creation.
Well, he does believe in creation. We have to give him that.
Yes.
Just win.
All right. Let's finish the story. And he has made all nations of men of one blood to dwell on all the face of the earth, ordaining four appointed seasons and boundaries of their dwelling, to seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. There's also another story that goes with this, that's also in this book, where he talks about your own poets. He identifies who those poets were and what the tradition is behind the stories that those poets used that were quoted by Paul in this passage. So he really rounds out this story and makes it a real rich, full story.
Many of the Greek philosophers had the concept of Sophia, or wisdom, whose attributes Jesus Christ possesses, many of the attributes of wisdom. I'm not sure if it was Aristotle or Plato, but some of those ancient Greek philosophers that the Romans took off on, and no doubt were here active at Mars Hill, so they did have this concept of Sophia, divine wisdom, a Platonic, right, an idealized picture of the universe, having divine design, and the physical universe was a manifestation of that, a degradation of it, but there was an ideal, like an ideal computer, right? You have it in your mind, there's the one that's there, it's not the ideal one, but it's pretty good. Or the podium, you know, there's an ideal concept of podium. So they had this idea already.
Yes. That's excellent. And so what did Paul do here? What was his process? He, first of all, identified with something that he thought everyone could agree with, him and everyone in the city. And then he sort of took it in his own direction and then finished it with a very clear statement about who God is and how important he is. Okay? He studied the culture. He found common ground. He listened really well. He took his time, and he did it in love. So that's part of what we need to be able to do. Witnessing, talking about our faith, sharing our faith. I hate the word witnessing. I keep trying to mix this up to give it different angles, but it seems to me sharing our faith is a better term. Witnessing sounds like some separate thing that we do. We turn it on and we do it and then we turn it off and then we go back to our lives. And that's not the biblical model. Sure.
Discipling?
Yeah. I mean, can you guys think of a term that sort of makes it a holistic, a something that we just do as we live and breathe? That's really how the Bible talks about it. Mara?
Gloria has something. What did you say a witness was, Gloria?
Oh. Somebody once explained to me that the Bible never uses the word witness as a verb, like I'm going to go out and witness.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible only uses the word witness as to be a witness. These
are excellent.
Be witnesses. And a witness, in court, it's not their job to convince the jury one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, say, if you're called up and you're a witness, it's not your responsibility to make them decide and make them say yes. You're not held accountable if they disagree or they agree. So that takes a lot of the responsibility off of us. Because... that takes a lot of responsibility off of us, because we are just to be a witness. We are to say where we were on the night of the 17th, what we did hear, what we didn't hear, what we did and didn't see. It's up to the Holy Spirit, who is one of the lawyers, and Satan, the other lawyer, to work on the jury. And the responsibility is between the jury and the Holy Spirit, whether they go the right way or not. We are to be a witness to say what we know. That helped to set me free, because then I didn't feel like, okay, I must have said something wrong because I didn't get them to say the sinner's prayer. Okay, I must have not really conveyed the Romans road thing, you know, for all of sin, and maybe I offended them or something. I must have not explained it good enough, otherwise they would have come to say, okay, I want to receive Jesus. No, you don't have to worry about the responsibility. You are a witness. You are to say, this is what I know. I know that the Bible says this, this, and this. And leave it up to the Holy Spirit. And if they're going to say no to the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to make much of a difference.
Now, that's excellent. And it's interesting because it leads right to my next question, which is, and I want to discuss this with the class. I'll make a statement and then the question. I heard a pastor say once, I just preach the gospel. And I leave it up to the Holy Spirit where it lands and how people hear it. What do you think of that statement?
Right.
Yeah.
It's probably
going great. What
about you? Mark?
I think it's missing the relational aspect. You don't just preach the gospel. You engage people in a way that they want to hear it because they want to hear you.
Thank you.
And besides that, it also gives a negative connotation. I think we all know about being preached at. And I think they have to live by example to be believable.
Thank you. Yes, good. That's good. What else?
I kind of diverted, I think, in a good way with someone that they didn't like the word witness himself. I said, well, I'm trying to share with you my new life in Christ. And what do you mean new? And the Holy Spirit, I believe, came over, shadowed me a bit, and said, you have to be born again. It's like a second birth of the Spirit. And, because he believed works, and no amount of works can help us.
Very good. So we've got a little difference of opinion here. You're saying, yes, just preach the gospel. Mark's saying it's missing a relational aspect.
You can preach it with a relational aspect, but you're not responsible for the result.
John?
Yeah. Tying the gospel into a relation, in a relational context is always the optimal way to go. But let's face it, there's many witnessing or sharing situations. The relationship's not going to have anything to do with it. I mean, Billy Graham does not have a relationship with all 100,000 people in Shea Stadium when they preached. Okay? That was a verbal sharing of the gospel. You can talk about it in the context of a relationship with Jesus and so on. But in terms of you personally, sometimes the relationship is just not possible.
Well,
you can't make a relationship with everybody that you possibly could talk to about the gospel. It's ideal, it's the best way, but...
Well, I'm sure there's been times you, John, have been able to share in front of 100,000 at Shea Stadium, but I so far have not been able to do that. So,
let me tell you about it.
Mara?
Well, Paul said to preach Christ and Christ crucified, okay? So preaching the gospel, I'm not saying, I don't just go up and say, well, I've said this. Of course you have a relationship with whoever you're talking to or living in the real world, but the thing is that I don't like to actually, I mean, I think it's important how we live our lives, but I don't want anyone to come to God because of something I did, because I'm going to disappoint him 5 minutes later because I'm going to sin. So I can't walk around. I try to walk around like a saint, but, you know, and hope people will look at me and say, oh, look. But I commit a sin 5 minutes later. I'll say something stupid or put somebody, whatever. So it's not me. And when I taught evangelism and I took training and taught, that freed me like Gloria. I don't have any, there's no notch in my thing. I have no notches. I mean, I see people come later. I have a homosexual friend who came. I preached some. His friend preached some. I never saw it for years. Now he's straight and he's come to the Lord and loves I don't take any credit for it. I bet I felt bad. I said, hey, I preached you all that time and you never came. How come you came to talk to yourself? But I don't, you even have nausea. It's the Holy Spirit, like Gloria said. We have nothing to do with them. That frees you. You just preach the gospel, you try to live the life, you love people, and it has nothing to do with me.
Okay, good. Thank you. John, one of the things that I've learned about being a public speaker is that one of the things you want to learn is know something about your audience. So no public speaker ever has to go in to a situation, even if it's 100,000 people at Shea Stadium, they never have to go into that blind. There's always something they can learn about the audience. And even if you're speaking to a gigantic crowd, you can tune your message to what you have heard about, what you have been told about the crowd that you're teaching.
No, make it personal.
To make it... if you were speaking to 100,000 Democrats or 100,000, octogenarians or 100,000 20-year-olds or 100,000 people that collect butterflies or whatever it is, you're going to tune your message to that. So I think maybe the lesson in this is pray about it. Be a good listener. Try to tune your message to the audience. And then, once you've done that, then you put it in the Lord's hands and say, it's you. Lee?
Now, the rule of the best of the preacher that said that, my job is to preach, Holy Spirit's job is everything else. I'll bet he'd take the rest of his life on sermons. What do I mean by preach? I mean, it's not just a rhetorical thing.
Right. Okay, very good. Helen?
I think most of us became Christians because we met somebody that was living the life, and it wasn't just the message, because if we could just get the message on the internet and just tell the plan of salvation and then say, well, I don't have to do anything because God's Holy Spirit's going to reach people. But the Holy Spirit reaches people through our lives, and it doesn't relinquish our responsibility.
That's right. Last week we did one. Hopefully this week we can do two or three in the few minutes we have left. I have a whole list of about 14 opposite... I'll just put one up so you can see it. We talked about this one last week. The one on the left is, generally speaking, an old school way of looking at it. It's not bad or good. It's just my generation when I was coming up and most of yours. The one on the right is more of an emphasis of people who are Tim's age, okay, the 20-somethings. If we are going to witness to the people who are going to be followers of Jesus in the next generation, we need to know how to talk to them. We need to know what their priorities are. Most of them, many of them, can't speak for everybody, value experience over doctrine, okay? Now, can we make that biblical? Is there a way to talk to them, to share our faith through our experience rather than doctrine? Or maybe more of an emphasis on experience. Last week we looked at this one. We said clearly we can. We can talk about our experience. John?
Well, one verse read in 2 Timothy 1.
Yeah.
That doctrine is important.
It is important.
You can't get away from it. But why can't you use a Christian experience?
Sure.
In contrast to Mormon or whatever, use your Christian experiences to point to doctrine. And that way you get both of them.
That's very good.
Because an experience without objective reality, heck, I mean, what does that mean necessarily? If it's not founded in any kind of objective reality, your experience is worthless.
That's right. If you look at Paul's speeches in the book of Acts, every group of people he spoke to, he tuned his message. It was different. Some of them he talked about love. Some of them he talked about eternal damnation. He led with different things. He always wound up in the same place, but he was a good listener. like the Mars Hill address. Mm-hmm. He started with what he thought would be the most effective way of dealing with it, with the people that he was talking to. Dave?
I'm going to give you the first, also to back that up. Paul said, I become all things, all men.
Very good.
Christ. And that's basically what you're saying there.
Yes.
He also, North of Tune, is towards the doctor.
Yeah.
Yes.
Our example right there.
But if you, let's say, Jamie, you have a friend who has really been turned off by the church. Let's say he went to a very conservative church that just preached doctrine without a lot of life of Christ in it. How are you going to reach that person for the Lord again? How are you going to? Seems to me. Well, go ahead.
Well, I just think some of it's because people have their own opinions. I mean, I don't know what that really means when you said a church that has doctrine and has a life.
You've never been to a church like that?
Mm-hmm. I've been to churches where I judged churches that I thought were just dead. And I go back 20 years later, I'm going like, wow, these people were alive the whole time. Who was me? Mm-hmm. Trying to figure them out. So, a lot of it's that, I guess, but I just think that doctrine is ultimately important in the direction that we're pointing people. But you definitely need to be personal with them. You definitely need to be as much as possible.
I agree.
Right? There's people that go off the board on experience as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think every one of these, as I show them, you'll see that the proper response is somewhere in the middle. The proper response is some kind of balance. John?
I was saying the proper response is both. By the way, I meant the four of the planets of life supporting extraterrestrial planets. But doctrine is abstractions relating to the factual basis of understanding or belief. Experience is a manifestation in a personal event that relate to that particular factual basis.
But yes, that's right.
The other comprise the reality of the message is, and that the gospel is basically good news, meaning that the facts of human existence are much better than many suppose.
Where I'm trying to go with this is that it is a combination of this. And sometimes it matters what you lead with, like Paul in his Mars Hill address. He picked very carefully what his first statements were. And with many kids these days, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, talking about experience, your experience, is going to carry more weight than talking about a correct understanding of theology. You can always go to that later. Because the risk is, you know, if Ted's not a Christian and I'm witnessing to Ted, and I tell him my story, what's real to me, Ted says that's great for you, but that doesn't work. Maybe that doesn't work for me. It makes it relative, and then that's where the doctrine can come in. That's where the science can come in, and you can say, no, I believe that's a truthful statement for all, for everybody. Let's go to a couple more of these. Certainty and mystery. What can we be certain of as believers? Name a couple.
God exists.
Yes, absolutely. We're certain of that.
Creation, the universe.
Who is God? Jesus Christ. We're certain of that.
What?
Now, is there a big part of our faith that remains mysterious?
Yes.
Is that good or bad or fun or not fun? So, yes, Lee.
One of the biggest turnoff I find is if you always have an answer. I had one individual say, well, you believe in, what is it, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or whatever the term that he used, and explain that to me. I said, you know something, I can't. I said, one of the first questions I'm going to ask when I meet my God.
Yeah.
That eternity. You know, I've had other people, I say, well, explain to me eternity, you know, and, you know, go back to, you know, evidences. and then I'll try to explain to you the Trinity. And I've heard all lots of different ways, but you know, these are just things that we can't understand until we get to meet God.
So being able to say, I have a relationship with a God who is knowable, yet like any relationship with any human being, I'm never going to get to fully know him. And because he's an infinite creator God of the universe and not another human being, there is and always will be a mysterious, fascinating side to him. That's going to carry a lot of weight with some people, rather than trying to impress them with all the things that you know about God. Ted?
I was going to say, Brother Mark related to us about when he would go out, perhaps 20 years ago with Hugh Ross, they would pray intently to guide them to what they needed to say, who they needed to see. And amazing things would happen. Their car broke down, and I'll let Mark relate that story in a minute. But when you're about to talk to somebody and you hear some perplexing statement, I was in a battle with a witch for 2 hours on a hike one time. And I was drenched. All of a sudden, all my friends left me. And I was there with this woman. What are you doing to me, God? And she was coming up with weird stuff. And I would pray for 10 seconds before I replied.
Good for you.
And words came out of my mouth that weren't my words. I was given the doctrine when there should have been doctrine. I was given experience when there should have been experience. I was able to pull things out of her that needed to be pulled out. Then she come out with some other outrageous thing. And I pray on that. You better pray, or you're going down. Because it's Ted versus Satan, and it ain't going to work. But if it's the Holy Spirit versus Satan, he's going to win.
You know,
I'll let him tell you about the car if you do us like this.
Ted, what you're saying is excellent, because it reminds me that sharing our faith is often as much for us as it is for other people. It's learning to hear from the Lord. It's having discipline. It's having patience. It's all the things that make us strong believers are the things we have to use when we share our faith. So it's an exercise. It's a discipline. What you went through strengthened you.
I was drenched and exhausted. Then all my friends show up when the conversation goes.
I hope you.
That was a setup.
I hope you smacked them. Okay. If you guys want more of this list, we're going to have to do it another time, because I want to close with, I have some questions for you. Some of these are really good. I just want to close with some questions, and I'm not trying to say one of these or the other is better. Just think about them in the way that you relate to the Lord, your own relationship, and how you share your faith. Is having the right doctrine more important than being known as a loving person? Is being able to defend the Bible and our faith from a rational perspective more of an issue than taking care of the poor and needy? Is presenting an image of having it all together a better witness than letting people see your flaws and brokenness and your absolute need for redemption and forgiveness? One of the things that I will never forget, a lot of people in this class have given me grief for it, a lot of people appreciated it, this book that I keep putting out, Pastrix, by the woman pastor. One of the strongest things about this book is her absolute willingness to be open about her own flaws and issues. It was so inspirational to me. Is that something the Bible teaches? I think it is. Is being an openly flawed, in need of Christ person a good witness?
Yes.
Absolutely. What does our culture, what does the church teach us? Kind of the former, doesn't it? What presents a more compelling image of Jesus to others? A well-thought-out intellectual understanding of God or a passionate, risk-taking love for Jesus Christ? As believers, we would like to be sort of a well-rounded combination of a lover of God, a lover of other people, a lover of ourselves in a healthy way. A lover of life, of art, of beauty. a doer, someone who takes care of the needy, someone who takes care of the elderly, someone who takes care of the poor, whoever God puts in our path. That is our mission field. And we should be doing, not just thinking. And the last one is a thinker. We've learned that in this class so very well. It's very important to have the right doctrine. It's very important to be able to have the rational arguments that back all this other stuff up. But it has to be in combination, I think, with these other things. This should be our goal, in my opinion, as believers. I want to close with a really terrific quote. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words." All right. Thank you, everybody. Yeah, I would love to.
Our tradition, my motto is, if you talk about the Lord, you need to talk to Him also.
Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to talk to you and to wrestle with you and to debate and to even argue, because we always come to a better knowledge of your faithfulness and your love and your absolute patience with me and with us. I thank you so much for that, and thank you for the opportunity to learn about you and to share our experience of faith in you with other people. It is such a wonderful thing and a humbling thing. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Bless each of us as we go our way this afternoon. Amen.